Good evening. It's good that we have a good number of folks here. I'm proud and happy to see everybody. I'm a little bit concerned. We have one camera working, and I hope it's not the preacher that has to go up there and work on the other one. That's always a scary thought when you show up learning what your responsibilities are. But we're glad that you're here, glad that we have an opportunity to study God's Word and learn about what it is that God wants us to do in life. Tonight I want us to talk about our nation, and I want to talk about our role as citizens. It absolutely consumes us. You better believe it. Wait till basketball season. I've heard stories around here about basketball season. Do we have a problem in our country with constant war and deficit spending? We seem to, don't we? How about friendliness with our enemies and taxation and mistreatment of our citizens? That happens to be very constant even to today. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 reminds us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so as you and I look at our nation, we see a nation which is grappling with many problems today. And the reason our nation is grappling with these problems is that we are turning away from what's important. We're forgetting that we need to put God first in every decision that we make. We're getting to become a nation which votes for whoever it is. It gives us the most stuff. Vote for whatever political party or thing which pleases us without regard to morality and without regard to what is the best for the citizenship and what is best for everyone else who is around us. You know, we need to look at the influence, if you will, of good people. There is a danger in doing nothing. Now, we can get very, very comfortable in doing nothing. And I got this picture. It's not a self-portrait. I found it on the internet. But there are some times where we like to just hang out on the couch, and you like to turn on SportsCenter or whatever show it is that you watch, and you're eating, I guess it's popcorn. I don't know really what he has there. And he's just hanging out. And there's some times where we just get comfortable, and we don't want to do anything at all. As we look over in Esther chapter 4, we read about a lady named Esther. And this lady was amazing because she came from the depths of poverty and slavery and worked her way all the way up with her beauty and with her intelligence and everything else, worked herself all the way up to become the queen of the empire. And Xerxes loved Esther with all of his heart. And so Esther was in a very comfortable place. But because, as you're aware of the book of Esther, Haman and other people hated Jews, they caused the king to make a decree where all the Jewish people would be put to death. And Esther was aware of this, and she recognized her people would be destroyed, and she sort of thought maybe even her herself would be destroyed. But it was a lot more comfortable for her to sit at home and not worry about it. It was a lot more comfortable for her to sit on her couch or whatever they did in the Persian Empire and not go through these things. But her uncle Mordecai came to her in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14 and said, "Do you not realize that God has put you here for a time and for a purpose such as this? If you do nothing, God will raise somebody else to take care of his people. But you have been put here for this." As you and I look at our lives, I want us to recognize that good people have an obligation to be faithful to God. You and I have an obligation to be aware of our government. You and I have an obligation to know what's going on and to be involved. Now, if we're not, God will not be defeated. He will rise up another church. He will rise up other people. And his will not come back void, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. But God has put us in a time and a place where you are for a purpose. Now that goes a whole lot deeper than what we're talking about on Tuesday. God has placed you in the family where you are for a purpose. God has placed you in the church where you are for a purpose. God has placed you where you work, whether it be in a factory, whether it be in a bank, or whether it be anywhere, the school. God has placed you there for a purpose. And you need, and I need, to glorify God and to serve God and to speak out for God in whatever situation that I find myself in. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, we see where the apostles are being beaten for the cause of Christ, and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, call them in and they say, "You are not allowed any longer to preach about Christ. No longer do we want you standing up. No longer do we want you speaking in a temple. You have got to shut up." It would have been really easy for the apostles to say, "You know, I really miss fishing. Let's get back out there and fish for a little while. That was a whole lot easier." That's not what the apostles said. The apostles said, "We cannot but speak of those things which we have seen and which we have heard." You see, the gospel of Christ had inundated their hearts so much that they couldn't shut up. And their relationship with God was so strong that they had to speak out. And you and I, in the same way today, need to be people who, as we saw in Ephesians 5:19, are filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, are filled with the Spirit. So that we cannot but speak and do those things which we have heard. We must have a response to the grace which the gospel has given unto us. And so it's not enough for us to be comfortable in our church pew. It's not enough for us to remain silent and quiet when we're out in the workplace, when we're out in the world. It's not enough for us to keep the gospel to ourselves. But we have to be influenced, and we have to teach others, and we have to work hard for the kingdom. I want us to recognize that our example, our voice, and our vote matter. It's important for us to vote. When you and I read in our Bibles, we see in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, where Jesus talks about this. He says in this passage, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out. You are the light of the world. A light set upon a hill will shine to many places. Nobody lights a light and puts it under a basket, but they set it upon the light stand. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and they may glorify your Father who is in heaven." Ronald Reagan used to speak of what he called the silent majority. And what he talked about was the majority of America was moral, the majority of America was very interested in good, righteous things. But the majority of America was always comfortable, and therefore they would not vote. In the average presidential election, just a little bit over half of people ever bothered to vote. In an election such as governor, or elections which go down the ticket, even less will oftentimes vote. It's important for us as Christians to participate in our nation's process. Many, many, many people have died for us to have that right. And as you and I look through the history of our nation, we see where many people have stuck their neck out and many people have done very difficult things so that we can have the freedoms and we can have the rights which we have today. But a lot of people sit back and a lot of people are comfortable. And a lot of people let all that freedom go to waste. We have an obligation to make our voice and our example matter. There's a little bit of a secret which I've noticed in Marshall County. And it's one we really don't like to talk about very much. As you look at every congregation of Churches of Christ in our county, over the last 10 years, the majority of them have shrunk. There's not as many folks attending church as used to be there. Now, why is that? Some of it's change of culture. Some of it is churches getting comfortable where they are. But whatever reasons there may be, we need not to be comfortable. We need not to sit back and watch our numbers dwindle and allow infighting to exist within our church because our example and our voice matters. We, each one of us, needs not to be satisfied with 300 people in this building. We can't be satisfied just knowing that we are saved. The gospel needs to go out. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. If we do our job in propagating the kingdom, if we do our job in teaching the gospel to other people, if we do our job in growing the church, votes like what are coming up Tuesday will never happen, because too many people will be saved. Too many people will be in God's kingdom, and too many people will understand what the Bible teaches about these things. But what I'm talking about is more important than a vote, even though that's important. We cannot be comfortable. We cannot be satisfied. And we must recognize our example and our influence matters. We must always work in order to grow the kingdom. Romans 10:14. As Paul is discussing in this passage what happened to Israel and why Israel lost their salvation and why God has brought in the Gentiles into the church, he talks about the responsibility of teaching other people. And he says in this passage, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That word preacher is karux. It's a person who preaches the gospel, not just a paid minister, but it's each and every one of us. Is your neighbor lost? Why? Now, some are lost because they've rejected the gospel. Some people have heard the gospel and they've said, oh, no, that's not for me. I want to live selfishly. I want to live for myself. And that's okay. We don't want anybody to be lost, but that's understandable. Many people will reject the gospel. They rejected Jesus and they'll reject us as well. But what of those who are lost, who are our neighbors, who are our friends, and who are our family members, and they're lost because we've never told them the gospel? What about those people who are lost because we've gotten comfortable? Those people who are lost because we feel indisposed, we feel uncomfortable in teaching them the gospel. We have an influence. We have a voice. And we read in God's word that there's consequences for those who do not speak out. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, Jeremiah speaks to those false prophets, and he says to them, they have also healed the hurt of my people very slightly, because they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's like a person who has an infection, and that infection is ravaging through their body. And we look and we say, well, let's just put a Band-Aid on it. As long as you don't see the infection, you're okay. When you do that, that person will lose that arm and maybe lose their life. Sadly, too many people go through life and they say, well, you know, don't worry about it, it'll be okay, when there's a cure available. And that cure that's available is the gospel of Christ. That cure that is available is the influence of good Christian people and the things which you and I can do. In Romans chapter 1, we see the declension of people who turn away from God. And we see where they go from looking to their own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And we look to see where they begin to become unthankful. And eventually where God gives them up to the point to where they murder, to where they rob, to where there's incest and sodomy and all these things. And we run through that chapter and we see just how horrible the world becomes without God. But notice what verse 32, the very last verse of Romans 1 says, they're going to be condemned, those who do these things. And not only they, but also all those who approve of their actions. Now, how can good people approve of evil actions? Oftentimes, it's by doing nothing. When this vote comes up on Tuesday, when a person does not vote, it actually gives authority to the other side and gives strength to the other side. When you and I see immorality occurring around us and we do not speak up, Romans 1:32 says it's just as if we approve of it. When you and I go and hear false teaching and we don't confront it, and we don't lovingly and prayerfully talk to those who don't do such things, it's the same as if we approve it, and it's the same as if we put those things ahead of where they need to be. As we close, let's talk for a few minutes about alcohol and about the vote which is there. And you can see many statistics which are on the board. 43% of Americans have someone in their family that has alcohol problems. 40% of violent crimes involve somebody who's under the influence of alcohol. Looking at domestic cases, 75% involve someone who's under the influence of alcohol. And you probably have heard many, many other things which are here. In many major cities, as you're driving at night, at least one-third, 30% of people are under some form of influence of alcohol. And it's amazing, as you and I think about these statistics, to see how dangerous it is. And many people who are working with this election one way or the other say, well, you know, alcohol is still legal. People still buy alcohol. They just have to go to Paducah to get it. But the lazy people don't get it. And the lazy people are usually the ones who are the most irresponsible. The people who don't plan ahead are usually the ones who are most irresponsible. Many people say, well, kids can get it now, but they won't be able to get it if we pass this ordinance. We know that's not true. The closer it is, the easier it is to get. What does the Bible teach about drunkenness? Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Ephesians 5:18, Christians are not to be filled with wine, but instead they are to be filled with the Spirit. We read in God's Word about what alcohol does. And we looked this morning for a short time about how alcohol makes people stupid. You go in Genesis chapter 9, you read about the fellow named Noah. Noah was a wise man, a faithful man, a man who trusted God enough to build that boat and preach the gospel for 120 years. And when he became under the influence of alcohol as an older man, he embarrassed himself and shamed himself. And his family was hurt because of it. How often do we see that today? In Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, we read about Nadab and Abihu, two spiritual men who were to worship God, but because of the influence of alcohol, worshiped God wrongly, and they were condemned because of it. In Matthew chapter 14, 1 through 10, we read about Herod, who respected John the Baptizer and respected him as a prophet, but because he was under the influence, he made a horrible decision, and that horrible decision cost the life of the cousin of Jesus. How many horrible decisions have been made because of alcohol? How many people become dumb and do things they'll regret for the rest of their life because of alcohol? It's important, of course, for us to vote, but it's also important for us to be influenced. It's important for us to be an example. It's important for us to be God's people. Every lesson needs to have a purpose. It needs to have a reason. John Stott, a man who's written many books on preaching, who passed away just 6 months ago, writes in many of his books, every sermon needs to take a congregation from one place and move them somewhere else. Hopefully the sermon's not so bad that we move everybody out of the building. But what he's saying is every sermon needs to have a purpose. The purpose of this sermon is to remind each and every person the importance of voting Tuesday. But I want it to be deeper and greater than that. Because this is more important than a referendum. Because we're talking about spiritual souls. I want each one of us to remember the influence and the example that we need to have. In whichever way this vote goes Tuesday, remember that you are a New Testament Christian. And you're not a citizen of this world, but you're a citizen of the eternal kingdom. And our job is not necessarily just to make alcohol difficult to get in Marshall County. Our job is to make souls come to Jesus and influence them about heaven. We live in a wonderful country, a country where we have an opportunity to vote on these issues, a country in which many people have died so that we can have a government which follows after God. We can be a part of a Christian nation. But remember, we're even more a part of God's kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we therefore put God first and foremost. the end of every lesson, we have an invitation. And that invitation is an opportunity for us to be sure that we're right with God. What must a person do in order to be saved? We read in God's Word in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." When they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" in Acts 2 in verse 37, Peter replied, "Repent," in verse 38, "and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts chapter 22, in verse 16, Ananias the preacher came to Saul of Tarsus, and he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You see, baptism clothes us with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 in verse 27. Baptism joins us into Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Baptism adds us to the kingdom and adds us to the body. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. Or 14 verse 13, excuse me. And baptism saves us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. This evening, if you need to become a Christian, or if you need to pray as to the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.